Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. This was something that came up time and time again this week. And whenever God starts to show me something like this, especially in His Word, I start to look a little bit deeper into it than just a general understanding. So these few verses, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we're going to read through those. But it's one of those things where to get the greater understanding of it, I think we need to read a little bit more around it and see what God is trying to say to us through the author. A proverb is kind of a word of wisdom, something that is written down for us and given to us so that we can gain some understanding. It's very practical in our lives. If you want to do a good study for just any day in your life, you know, just start, open up the book of Proverbs and just start reading through Proverbs. Just start reading through and see how many things God says and gives us direction on in our lives. I think one of the things that we don't do enough of is take the Bible and the tangible, applicable processes that God has given us and put them into practice. And Proverbs helps us to do that, helps us to understand that. Well, there are some places like today where you read something and think, well, what exactly does that mean? And that's where you got to dig a little deeper. That's where you got to, you know, take the rest of Scripture and we look into it and say, where do we see these things being applied? Where do we see people living according to God's will and according to God's Word? And how did God work through that? Where do we see people not living according to God's will and God's Word? And how does life work out for them as well? And so we have to look at these things to give ourselves a better understanding of exactly who God is, the relationship He desires to have with us, and why the direction that He gives us, why He gives it to us. He doesn't just give us a direction to walk through this life so that we can say, hey, I read through Proverbs and now I'm a wealthy person. I have all kinds of money, like Joe's talking about. It's not about that the guy was given 5 bars of gold and then he went out and started making more with it. It wasn't about the gold. That's not what that parable's about. The parable's about taking, like Joe said, taking what God has given us and using it for His glory and watching how God multiplies it. Because we've all seen people who can take and take a whole bunch of money and you put it someplace, and next thing you know, it's all gone. Or maybe you've seen people win the lottery, and they win the lottery, and next thing you know, within 5 years, they're bankrupt. How do you win $10 million and be bankrupt in 5 years, right? How does that happen? Well, it's because people don't take the gift of money, this tool that we have, and apply it properly into our lives. Some people do, some people don't. I read an article, not to get too deep into the subject, but I just read an article this week about John Rockefeller. He was a Christian man. He believed that his gift of making money was actually given him by God. His desire to do it then wasn't for himself, but he gave away so much money. At one point, he was the first, I believe, the first billionaire in the world. But he'd given away $500 million to different places. Could you imagine having $1 billion and having to decide where to give that money to? Not just throwing it flippantly here and there, you can all do that, but to actually pray about it and say, where does this money need to go? Where does God want this money to go? That's the direction that God gives us. He gives it to us all throughout Scripture. But specifically, when we read through Proverbs, we see some things where God gives us some very specific direction for our lives. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1, and we're going to read down through the first 12 verses. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Of course, the verses that are very clear and that we hear all the time are verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." But as we look through the rest of those 12 verses that we just read, we can see God's direction. From the very beginning, he says, here, take my teaching, take my words, and don't forget them. In other words, we have to take these things, and God, we talk about memory verses and trying to take the Word of God and putting it to memory so that we have something to clasp onto each day. We all walk through different days in our lives, and things happen. And boy, it's nice to be able to pull up Scripture and be like, okay, the Lord has said this. Whatever it is, I think about what Joe said today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is a command for us to rejoice in this day. We shouldn't just take this day as it comes and be like, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be joyful today or angry today. That's not what it says. It says today is the day the Lord has made. Make sure you're rejoicing in it. Be excited about today. Be intentional about today. Maybe you woke up today and said, oh, I've got to go to church. I don't want to hear it if you said that. We'll talk about that later. Or maybe you woke up and say, man, I get to go to church today. That's awesome. I get to go be with my church family. I have things I want to pray with somebody about. I need prayer. I need to talk to people about things going on. I need prayer. I need to talk to people. Thank God I get to go to church today. Thank God that I get to go to a place where I don't have to worry about people kicking in the door while I'm praying or while we're hearing about the Word, and I don't have to fear for my life there. I can just come, and we can sit together, and we can talk about Jesus, and we can focus on our worship with Jesus. That's where we should be. I just saw a church sign on the way back home yesterday. It said, let your attitude be your witness. How are we doing with that? I thought to myself, uh-oh, smack. God hit me with that. My attitude's not always a good witness, right? I'm a human being. There's sometimes I have bad days where I'm down. I look at the news and I see the stuff going on in the world and I just like smack my head and I'm going, what's happening, right? We have to honor God. He tells us, first and foremost, to understand and look into his teaching. We're going through Acts, both in men's group downstairs and on Sunday mornings. We're talking about that we're seeing the early church, how God worked through his people in the early church, how he formed the church, how he built the church. And one of the biggest things that we started talking about in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Who remembers what happened the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes down upon these people. There's 120 people in a room. They're all doing what? They're praying together. They're all with one mind. They're focused on worship of the Lord together. That's what they're doing. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. One of the things we talked about is when those guys were standing there and they looked at Jesus, they saw him ascending. He told them, make sure you go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. What if they had not followed the wait? What if they went to the room and they were sitting there like, man, it's been 4 days. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm out of here. What if they hadn't waited? What if they had not been obedient in patience? Wonder if patience is important? They had to wait. And they received the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives. And the beginning of the church happened. The church was born right there. The Holy Spirit comes and these people share the gospel testimony. Who Jesus is, what he does in our lives. Being patient is a key in our lives. We don't like to be patient. We don't like some of these things that God calls us to. In fact, patience is one of those words that God calls long-suffering a lot in Scripture. Long-suffering. Who wants to experience long-suffering? I'd rather short-suffering or no-suffering, Lord. Can I have some of that, please? We look at it like the menu, right? Maybe some of you guys have seen those skits. If you're younger, you've probably seen on Instagram. They have these skits out there. People come to church and they order what they want off a menu. I'll just take a little bit of suffering. I'll take a lot of joy. I'll take a lot of this. Our lives are our lives. And we have to be obedient with these lives that he's given us. We're not always going to experience everything great and good as far as what we consider great and good. But if we take it for his glory, it will be used for his good. It will be used for his glory. And on the back side of that, we will see God, blessings will pour out of that. Because God is the blessing giver. God is the blessing giver. We can't pour out blessings. Only God can pour out the blessings. We can share them with one another, but God pours out the blessings. If we want to experience that, if we want to experience peace and joy and love and those things that we see of the fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You guys probably get sick and tired of hearing me say that from the pulpit, but deal with it. If we want to experience those things, we have to have a relationship with the Lord. And part of that relationship requires us being obedient in those things. You can't have patience if you don't try to experience patience, if you don't try to practice patience, right? So it's one of those things that we have to do. And so we look at these things, and again, the first verse tells us, you know, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. When it talks about your heart, obviously he's not talking about this thing that beats in our chest. That's just a muscle. The heart can't keep anything as far as the commandment goes. He's talking about our inner soul, our spirit. He created us. He gave us each a spirit. Each one of us has an eternal spirit that God made us with that relates back to him. He tells us to keep in his tongue, kept telling us to keep his commandments in the depths of who we are. We live out his word in our lives, and we make it practice so that it becomes second nature. I always go back to when I think about Jonathan when I think about practicing things. He's a really, really, anyone who's ever seen him play ball, really good ball player. But what made him really good is practicing the little things. He said when they would start at college practice, and they do this in the pros too, and they would get ready to field for ground balls, they would just get down. From my understanding, they put their hand here and there, they pick a ball like this and put it back down. Pick a ball like this, put it back down. You're thinking, these guys are better than that. I do that my 5-year-old. You know why they do that though? So that whenever you get there and you do this, everything becomes second nature. You're not thinking about it anymore. When the ball's hit to you, you play it, you field it, and you make the throw. And they would build upon that. And you build upon it, and you build upon it. And our lives are like that. Our spiritual lives are like that. How are we supposed to build upon any of it? We don't practice any of it. And that's what Proverbs kind of does. It gives us this understanding of practicing these lives with the Lord and what it looks like and how God will work and move through that. But he tells us again, first and foremost, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments, right? Verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. We think about, I always use that word truth, and that is so poignant throughout the Bible, how important truth is. Jesus talks about this when he's talking to Pilate, truth. He says, I come to share the truth. This is what I have come for, to bring the truth. He didn't say in that moment of time, I've come to save people. He said, I've come to bring the truth, because the truth is what brings salvation, Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that brings about salvation into our lives. You want to experience salvation? You want to experience this life to the fullest? You don't need to go to a bar. You don't need to go someplace else. You don't need to go to a ball game. You don't need to go to a concert. You want to experience life to the fullest? It's life with Christ. Now, you can do those things at a ball game. You can do those things at a concert. You experience this life with Christ in wonderful places like that. But you need to experience life with Christ to experience the fullest. And some of these other places, they try to distract us from that. Those places aren't good for us. The bars, the strip clubs, casinos, the facilities like that. They're trying to take our minds away from the things that are good and focus on things that aren't good. What do you focus on when you're in those places? Not God. Not God. Right? So we have to take and look at what God has provided for us. I think about that message that was given to us so long ago when I was at Brookville, and Henry shared a message during a council meeting, and God spoke into that council meeting, and we had to come up with a message to deliver to the congregation. What did you hear today? Henry would ask us, what did you hear today so that as the council, you can share this with the congregation? And what it was what does our personal life look like? How are we living this life for God? Are we allowing these distractions to take us over or lead us down the wrong path? Or are we staying focused on our relationship with Jesus? It's easy to get distracted. We're all human beings. We're all easily distracted. Every single one of us. Every human being on the planet is easily distracted. We have to be intentional about not being distracted. We have to work on it. We have to work on it. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. The enemy is the father of lies. Jesus tells us this. All he comes is to kill, steal, and destroy. And so when we leave the truth, we start turning to other things, what we're bound for is destruction. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about it that way? As soon as we start compromising truth, we're bound for destruction. We're heading on the path of destruction. Not eternal life, but eternal condemnation in hell. But the promise of Jesus and the grace and the mercy and him coming and giving his life for us so that we can be saved. That's the truth. That's the truth. He is the truth. And so now we jump into verse 5. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. How do you trust in the Lord? How do you trust in the Lord? I was starting to think about this. You know, I was sitting on the porch down there in the house in Florida, and I'm reading through this, and I'm praying about this, and I'm thinking, how do you tell somebody, trust in the Lord? We say it all the time, trust in the Lord. Well, part of it's written right there, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. In everything that you do, acknowledge Him, right? You get up, wake up in the morning, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the breath that I'm able to take. Acknowledge Him. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for whatever I have. Thank you, Lord. Might I use the day to glorify you? Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. We take these things for granted. We take it for granted that we're going to wake up tomorrow and go to work. Don't take that for granted. Like Joe said, we don't know how many hours we have left. Days, weeks, months, years. We don't know that. Don't take any of it for granted. Acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Whatever you're going through, ups, downs, acknowledge Him. Cry out to Him, speak to Him, pray to Him, read the Word. Be in fellowship with other believers. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's one way we can experience and show our trust in the Lord, right? And that helps us to trust Him even more so. But I was thinking about this even deeper, and for some reason, God laid getting upon my heart. And I was going to just read a few passages from there because I thought it was so telling about Gideon and what he went through. And I'm just going to read a little bit because I just think it's very important for us to understand of what God did. In chapter 6 of Judges, I'm just going to read a little bit here. Verse 7 says, "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me.'" So here's all the people. They've been overtaken by another group, the Midianites. They're under oppression, and they're crying out to the Lord. They're upset. Why is this happening to us? What's going on? And God tells them right there, "I have brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of oppression. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt, and you came. And I gave you this land that you're living in. I gave it to you. You didn't do anything yet. I dispossessed all these people before you. And here you are, and now you have disobeyed me. You have forgotten about me. In all your ways, you have not acknowledged me anymore. You have not put your trust in me, but you've begun to trust yourself. You've begun to trust everything else that you do. You begin to look to other gods. In fact, you've made other things gods, is what you've done. When it says look to other gods, what it means is that we've made other things gods. We're trusting in something else besides the true and living God. There is only one true and living God. Don't be mistaken. Whenever you hear the things in the world, well, there's Buddhists and there's Muslims. There's only one true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one true and living God, and He comes in three persons. And that is who we worship. Don't let the world confuse you. Don't say, well, there is no other God. Those are things that they have made gods. They are false gods. False gods. We serve the true and living God. These people were serving false gods. They had made other things their gods. And God talks about this throughout all the Old Testament. There's so many places in the Old Testament. They would build something out of wood, and they'd set it up, and they'd pray to it, and they'd offer sacrifices to it. He said, it doesn't even have any hands. It doesn't have any ears. How's it supposed to hear you? How's it supposed to do anything? Right? How's it supposed to happen? How's it supposed to work? And we see this whenever we read about Gideon. As we go through the story of Gideon, we see that God tells Gideon, first of all, I want you to go and tear down the Asheroth. I want you to tear down these statues. These things that are put up that are detestable in my sight, these things that people are worshiping and praying to and offering sacrifice to, I want them tore down. I want them tore down. Now, this wasn't a small thing because these people that were oppressing Gideon and his people, they're the ones who had the power. They're the ones who had the force. So for him to do this was no small thing. Right? For him to do this, there had to be some trust in the Lord. And what do we know about Gideon? We know that he was the least of his family, and his family was the least of the tribe that he was a part of. So here he is in the smallest position, and God's coming to him with one of the biggest tasks. If you want to overtake the Midianites, I'm coming to you, but you have to rely upon me. So Gideon has this back and forth with God. He has this back and forth with God. The first thing he does, he tears down these poles. And everybody's upset. Who did this? It was Gideon. And Gideon starts getting lifted up a little bit. Not by his own doing, but by God's. Understand this as we talk about trusting in the Lord and what God does when God speaks to us, what it means when we obey in the small things. That was the small thing, because the big thing was yet to come. There were some 137,000 troops he was going to have to go fight. And God whittles his troop count down to what? 300. 300. When he first asked people to come out, there's 22,000 or 30,000. Then it's down to 22,000. Then it's down to 10,000. And God says, that's still too many. 10,000 against 130,000, still too many. God says, you guys are so prideful, you'll say that you did it yourselves. We're going to whittle it down even farther. He takes them down to a stream and they have to drink water. For those who drink from their hand or those who lap the water like a dog, he picks these ones. There's 300 of them left. He says, these are the ones you're going to go to battle with. These are the ones you're going to go to battle with. I want you to think about that. Gideon in no way misunderstands the enormity of the task. He knows how big their army is. He knows what he's going against. He looks back and God gave me 300. What am I supposed to do with this? But God has always worked this way. Go back to Jericho. Whenever they crossed, Joshua finally led the people into the promised land. The first thing they face is what? Jericho. What was Jericho? A mighty city. Great big walls. Fortified city. It's in the way. Right? These people are a hindrance to Israel moving forward into the promised land, to receiving what God has given them. What are they supposed to do about it? So Joshua goes out and prays, and God speaks to him through an angel. He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's your battle strategy. Oh, good. Okay, what do we got? I got a million people. What are we going to do? You're going to walk around the walls for 7 days, around the city for 6 days. Then the seventh day, you're going to do it 7 times. Okay, what from there? Then you're just going to yell and sing and shout, and that'll be it. What? That's your battle plan. What does God do in that when they are obedient in something small? Like, okay, I guess that's what we'll do. The walls of Jericho fall. They overtake Jericho. Totally demolish it. Totally destroy it. Except for what? That one wall where Rahab was. Because she was promised that she wouldn't be destroyed because she helped God's people. See, whenever we look around these things, we see how God's hand works and moves. If you think, well, that's just a good story, go look up whenever they found Jericho, how they found the walls. They weren't toppled over right back or front. They fell straight down, just like the Bible tells us. It says the walls fell straight down on top of itself. When they excavated, that's what they found. The Bible is true. God's word is true. Where's our faith in that? When we read things like, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. One of the things that we have to, these distractions that come about in our lives, and we all face it, the outside world, we're just inundated with messaging from the outside world that this life is just about us. Your life's about you being happy. Do everything you can be to be happy because nothing else matters. Because once you die, you're gone anyways. That's what the world says. There's nothing else. Lights go out, it's all gone. That's not the truth, though. Because every single one of us, even if you think that right now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that is, you're thinking, there's something else. You can sense there's something greater than this. And that's God. Because God created you with that. He created each one of us with that, to know that, to connect with him so that we can truly know that, so that we can live this life with him, so we can walk in glory with him for all of eternity, beginning today. You can begin that kingdom walk, that kingdom lifestyle today. It doesn't have to wait till you die. Today. How wonderful it is that God lives with us today. It's not something we're waiting for. It's both present and future. How wonderful is that? Our God, our Savior. He didn't save us just for the future. He saved us for today. How wonderful that is. But the world wants to put these messages out to us and distract us and make us think, well, that's not true. I know Pastor Rob says that, but that's not true. There's no way. They want to take a word, they want to take scripture, and they want to twist it. So we come in these situations, and we take the word of God, and we have to really take it and understand it. And the only way we can understand it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the entirety of scripture, and we look at scripture, and we see what God has clearly given us. There are things that are so clear, but the world has confused in our minds. We have to take this messaging, we've got to get rid of it. We've got to say, what has God said about his people? What has God said about this world? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever will believe will not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say for some or for the chosen. It says for the world. Everybody has an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We might not have an opportunity to know everybody, these famous people that are on the planet. We might not get to know Elon Musk. Everyone talks about Elon Musk or Donald Trump or some of these famous politicians or actors or actresses or football players. A lot of famous people we might not get to know, but we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt the creator of the universe. He's made himself known to us by his grace, his mercy, his power. And he's offered us a way to come back into the house through Jesus. Jesus has died. He shed his blood for our sin. He shed his blood. He died. He took care of sin for us for all time. How do you understand that? How do you lean into God with that? You read about it in Scripture. You pray about it. You see what God does whenever he offers up what he says about this. In verse 8 it says, it will bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Do you believe that today, church? Do you believe that God can heal you? Do you believe that God can heal you physically, mentally, spiritually? He can, and he will. He will. There are things that he will do that we can't even imagine. Would it always work out the way we think it will work out? Nope. Because in Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, he also tells all of his people, listen, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But my word will go forth, and it will accomplish what I desire it to accomplish. It will do my will. And we have the opportunity today to read his word, to share his word, to pray through his word, to pray his word back to him. We have all of this right now at our fingertips. You want to be tangible about the life that we can share with God? Here it is. Here it is. Open up the Bible. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. If I asked all of you today, put up your hands if you studied the Word of God this week. I don't want you to really do it. But did you really study the Word of God? Or did you just kind of read through it? Did you even open your Bible at all? And then do you come here today hoping that God's going to say something to you, that some miracle is going to happen in your life? And here, all week, I've not given God any time. I'm just expecting some kind of magic powder on Sunday morning. Some fairy dust to be sprinkled out and something to happen in my life. Refreshment to your bones. Healing to your body. Healing to your spirit. And we all need it. There's not one of us on this planet that doesn't need it. Not one. And God has offered it up to every single one of us. So when he calls us to trust in him, trust in the Lord, and lean not on our own understanding about the things of this world, but to lean into him, that's the key. How intentional are we being with our leaning into God? Are we trying to solve all of our problems on our own and then wondering why they just keep coming back up? Why do I keep struggling with this? Are we being intentional? We offer every Sunday, we offer an altar call. If you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're dealing with something, maybe you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're struggling with something, are you intentional about bringing it to the Lord? Or is this just something you kind of do when pastor says it on Sunday mornings and you forget about it the rest of the week? I'm not asking it for me. I'm not asking it for Pastor John or Pastor Joe or Pastor Ken. I'm asking you, for your relationship with Jesus. How are you doing with the Lord? How intentional are you being with this life? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Or are you holding something back? You're saying, Lord, you can have this, but not that. Don't forget, God gave up his only son. And Jesus took it to the cross. And the cross was not an easy way to die. It was not a peaceful way to die. It wasn't like he just had a massive heart attack and fell over. Or a major stroke and just dropped dead. They nailed him to this thing. And before they nailed him to it, they beat him with whips and a thing called a cat of nine tails. You guys ever seen a picture of that? If you've never seen a picture of it, look it up. It's got glass at the end of these ropes, this bunch of ropes at the end of this bar, and they just slash you with it, and when they pull back, it just tears skin and everything else. I hate walking through the jaggers in hunting season. Think about what Jesus went through, what he endured for us. This isn't something that we take lightly. When we read these words, God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because I gave all for you, and I gave you this life. All the life that you have in your body, the breath that you have, everything that you have, your giftings and everything, I have given to you. That's what he tells us. I gave it all to you. And like Joe said, are we going to immediately begin to use that? Or how long are we going to wait and wallow and wrestle with it before we say, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to live this life with Jesus. He's calling to us, every single one of us, every day. How are we responding? I told the Sunday school class, and I'll tell you guys this too, and I've said this from this pulpit many times. For those of you who've heard me preach, you know I say this to each one of you all the time. Be Berean-minded about this. Don't just listen to what I'm telling you. Go home and open the Bible and dig in. See what God is saying. See that I'm not making this up and just trying to force you one way or another. See what God is saying, but actually study it. Invest some time in the Word, because the Word of God brings about fulfillment through the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's hard to understand and wrap our minds around, but the more we get into this relationship with God, and the more we do this, the more we experience God in that powerful way. I promise you, you will. Because God promises that. I'm not making something up that God, I would never make a promise that God doesn't. I'd never tell you about a promise that God doesn't make. That's God's promise. How are we taking God's promises? Are we just expecting God's promises to fall upon us just because we're breathing? Or being intentional about this life? Read through the book of Proverbs. Study it. As the praise team comes back up to sing, we're going to take a moment. We're going to offer up, as I said earlier, an opportunity for you to come. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, please come see me. I want to pray with you. It's not, again, this isn't a point of condemnation. I don't want you to think, well, man, if I go up there, you know, everyone's going to think I'm not. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Or maybe you are a Christian already. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're really struggling with something in your life. You want to come up here, I'll pray with you. Don't let it go yet another week and another week and another week. How long have you been sitting there just thinking about this? Whatever's on your heart and mind has been, you've been eating at you. Don't let it keep doing that. Come and give it to the Lord. But you have to give it all. We can't hold on to these things. He wants us to give all of us to him. He's already given everything to us. He wants us to give it back to him, to use it for him and for his glory. But these things that are distracting us and holding us away, we need to be able to come up and lay down. Say, Lord, I can't carry this. He knows. He already knows. What are you going to do about it? Like I said, or maybe you're sitting there going, man, just hearing the word today, just answer the prayer. Thank God for the word of God. Come here and give him praise. That's wonderful. He wants your praise too. Maybe you want to come to the altar and bow a knee and just put your hand in the air while they're singing and just give God praise. That's wonderful too. He deserves all the praise and glory. Here we are, a group of human beings. And I'm praying that most of us, I'm praying that all of us are the church, that all of us know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if you don't, we're going to be sharing a communion. And you've got to have your heart right with the Lord. You can't share in that communion in an improper manner. We have to have our heart right with the Lord. So I'm encouraging you. Now's an opportunity. Whatever God said to you today through this message, he's speaking to each one of us, and he speaks differently. It's his word. He shares it with each one of us. What did you hear today? These altars are open. We encourage you, please come while we're singing. We want to pray with you. We love having the opportunity. It's a blessing for all of us to pray with one another. So we encourage you, please come and pray. Come find me. I'll anoint you if you want anointed for yourself or someone else. But I encourage you, come while we sing. God is speaking. Are we listening? Are we responding?